personal study. This subject of prophecy is very important. So, Father God, we just thank you right now in the name of Jesus that we all have ears to hear what the Spirit is speaking to your church, Lord God. And that church is everywhere on this planet, and especially what you're speaking to this congregation. Let us have an understanding, Lord, that the things that you declared through the mouth of your holy prophets, Lord God, of years gone by, of things that are taking place, Lord God, on this planet today, things are being fulfilled right before our eyes, right in this history in which we are living. Help me to communicate, Lord, the history of the children of Israel, their rejection of the new covenant, a majority, their dispersion, their persecution, and their regathering back to Israel, the land of Israel. Let us be able to see, Lord, that this is a spiritual warfare, and we can see the results of this spiritual warfare in natural things that have occurred on this planet. We know Satan wants nothing more than to have Israel destroyed and the Church of Jesus Christ defeated. But we thank you, Lord God, that you are sovereign, that you are Lord of all. And everything that you have declared, everything that you have allowed to be prophesied by those of the past, those prophets as they spoke by the Holy Spirit, that every word, as you said, Jesus, which were spoken aforetime, will be fulfilled. And so we thank you, Lord, that we can understand the time in which we live, that we can look at this spiritual timeline and just see how close we are. We are close, Lord. Let us not be a sleeping church. Let us not be a lethargic church. Let us not be lazy. But Lord God, let us, as it was spoken about even the child Jesus, let us be about our Father's business. Let us be about those things that you've called us to. Let us engage the people of this world that you place in our path, Lord God, and make sure that they have a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then invite them to partake of the Lord Jesus Christ and be delivered from death unto life and receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life and righteousness and become part of your family forever. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at Daniel chapter 12, verse 10, and I have been this one phrase here. As you know, that Daniel was given a whole lot of things that would come to pass as all throughout the church age, but also especially toward these last days in which we live. And he was told to seal up the book until the end of the age. And we've already covered from Revelation chapter 22 that the messenger told John, the apostle John, not to seal up the message, for the time is at hand. So Daniel was told to seal it up, and it is for us to understand. But in verse 10, it says, "These are those who will understand. Many shall be purified and made white," this is Daniel 12:10, "and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, but none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise will understand." And we took some time and looked at who the wise were. And it says the wise one will be alert. They'll be attentive. They'll be able to hear. They'll be able to see. They'll be able to receive. They'll be able to grasp. And they'll be able to communicate these truths. And so we need to make sure that we have an understanding of these truths. And for some in the Church of Jesus Christ, they don't even care too much about the subject of prophecy. They just like to stay with spiritual truths. Well, these are spiritual truths. And there are things in God's Word that says that things will literally happen in the world in which we live. And you cannot always spiritualize the Word of God. There are certain events, because God put us in a physical world, so that certain events could happen, that we could see them take place on this planet. For example, it says a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. A woman who didn't know a man is going to conceive and bear a son. Well, that was Mary. She conceived of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? Jesus Christ was birthed. Okay? And so there are physical things that God wants us to understand concerning what will take place in history. And yet we can learn spiritual truths concerning them for our lives today. I thought that the Lord would have me go on the rejection, actually the dispersion, the despising, and the regathering of Israel. And as I was studying this yesterday and looking up all the various passages that had to do with this, this morning when I got up and got quiet before the Lord and started jotting down some final things, it said I really felt that the Holy Spirit was quickening me that I need to go back and talk about the rejection of the new covenant, the rejection of Israel as a majority of the new covenant or of their Messiah, Jesus Christ. You see, there was a prevailing thought in the time of Jesus that they were looking for a deliverer to come. They were looking for someone to come and set them free from the tyranny of Roman bondage. So they expected that this new covenant or this king that was going to come would come as like David was. He would come as a king and sit on a throne and institute a new covenant. They had no idea, they could not comprehend that this deliverer would come humble, would come meek, would come as a servant, that he would be the sin bearer, that he would be rejected, that he would be despised, that he would actually become the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, as it says in John chapter 1, verse 29. And so they had a wrong view of how this deliverer would come. And there are many times in Jesus' ministry where he would share of him being rejected, him being arrested, and him being crucified and resurrected the third day, that the disciples had a hard time understanding what he had to say. Matter of fact, at one place, Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes him after he says that, "Not so, Lord." But see, that was the will of God. That was God's plan. That was God's purpose. The sin problem had to be dealt with. That which occurred in the garden had to once and for all be put aside. The sin problem and death. And when Peter took Jesus aside and said that, what did Jesus respond to Peter? "Away with you, Satan. Away with you, Satan." Why? Because it was Peter was speaking contrary to the revealed will of God, to contrary to what Jesus Christ had just said. And so we have an understanding that from Scripture that they had a different perception of how the Messiah or how the deliverer would come. And so I want to take some time this morning and look at some of these passages about the rejection of Jesus by especially the Jewish leaders of that time. Because it's the leaders, it's the high priest and the priest and those that are in spiritual authority over the people that have an effect on the people, that influence the people. How many of you know that there are those in your life that have influence? As a pastor, I have influence over people. My life influences other people's lives. Your lives influence other people's lives. And as the leadership goes, so goes the church. And just as back then, what they said, they followed, a majority followed. Yes, did Jewish people get saved during Jesus' ministry or after his resurrection? The answer is yes, they got saved. But there came a point in time that there was a complete rejection of Jesus as the new covenant that was promised to Israel. And so we're going to look at today, we're going to look at Israel and their promised new covenant that was spoken of by the prophets, especially Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And we're going to look at some of the prophecies concerning it. And we need to make sure that we have an understanding that we're not asleep. If you did not hear Frank's message this past Wednesday, he's teaching on the seven churches of the book of Revelation, and he taught on the church of Sardis, the church of Sardis. And in two places in that church, it talks about watching and what happens for those who don't watch. Those aren't awake. And the reason why when people don't watch or people are not awake, it's because other things have entered in that seem to be a whole lot more important than our life and our walk with God. And just becomes like Jesus is no longer a first priority. He becomes a second priority. I'm saved. I know it. Hallelujah. And people just go on living with their lives without having an urgency to know him more, to go in deeper in the things that God has for our lives. Now, do we all have an agreement that Jesus came in fulfillment of God's prophetic word as the Savior of the world? But do we also have an understanding that Jesus is the new covenant? What Jesus Christ did, he is the new promised covenant to Israel. And you have to have this type of an understanding. There isn't going to be another covenant. There isn't going to be another Savior. The new covenant that was promised to the children of Israel. Matter of fact, let's just go ahead and look at a couple verses here. Let's go to Jeremiah 23. And we're going to start with Jeremiah, and then we will go to, I believe it's Jeremiah 23, 30, then 31, then hopefully Isaiah. Now, first off here, there's a warning in Jeremiah 23 to the shepherds or to the leaders of the children of Israel. And we also have to take this today that anybody that in a place of influence, even in the church today, we have to make sure that we are in our proper positions representing the Lord with our lives. Just not something we say, but the life that we live. In Jeremiah 23, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise up to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in all the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Now, how many of us believe that when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we receive the gift of righteousness, that Jesus Christ is that promised righteous one who came and became the shepherd over all the sheep? He's the one who died to set man free. It says, look at verse 7, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt." So he's saying right here, there's that first covenant is going to be done away with. That first covenant is going to come to an end, that they're no longer going to look to the Passover anymore. You know, when the children of Israel, when they celebrate the Passover, they're celebrating it under a law, and it's really an offense to God. Because that has been obsolete. That has been made obsolete. That every man, woman, and child, Jews and Gentiles alike, need to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that when they read the law even today, that there's a veil over their eyes, that they can't see the truth. They don't know the truth. It says when they turn to Christ, the veil is removed. So right now there is a veil over their eyes until they hear the gospel of their salvation or that new covenant that God promised, which is in Jesus Christ. Verse 8, "But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I have driven them, and they shall dwell safely in their own land." We have here in this Jeremiah 23, we have a very short it's very condensed of what is speaking here. It talks about the leaders of the Jewish people, that they did not lead the people right. Who were the instigators when Jesus Christ was arrested? Who were the instigators? Did they not seek to kill and destroy Jesus, the Jewish leaders? They sought to kill him, but you have to realize that this is a spiritual attack. This is a spiritual attack that manifested in the natural realm. Because from the very beginning, when we read about the birth of Jesus. And these wise men came from the east, and they have their time with Herod, King Herod, and they find out they've come to worship this newborn king. Where did this hatred come from inside Herod? Where did this desire to murder this baby come from? It's a satanic plot, because we know that John 10:10 says the thief comes but to what? Steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so he wanted to know where Jesus was at, where this new king, where this baby king was born, so he could go, what, have him slaughtered. It was a threat to his reign. But the angel of the Lord warns Joseph. He takes up the child and he flees into Egypt. King Herod sends out his slayers, and they slay all the children in that land from 2 years old and under. So we see that from the very beginning, Satan, when he entered into the garden, he's always wanted anybody that was sided with God, anybody that knows God, to get on the wrong side of God. And he wants people destroyed. So if he could destroy this one, he was going to destroy that child. He was going to destroy, because he knew that a seed was coming. He knew a seed was coming that would crush his head. And yes, you're going to go ahead and grab at his heel, or latch to his heel, but this one who's coming, this seed is going to come, he's going to crush your head. In other words, what took place in the garden, what happened in the garden, their sin against God, which led to death and spiritual separation from God, was going to be crushed. And the answer, the seed was going to come. And that seed, we know, is Jesus Christ. And so we see here that these leaders had such an important role in what they were doing, that their influence had such a great influence, that when they were given the opportunity, they were given the choice to release Barabbas or release Jesus, what did they induce the crowd to say? Give us Barabbas. And so when Pilate said, well, what do you want me to do with Jesus? What did they cry out? Crucify him. And they led him away to be crucified. And we see that this beginning of this, put up for me, please, Tiffany. I believe it's John 1, verse 12. John 1, verse 12. A lot of us know John 1, 11. Most of us know John 1, 12. But John 11 precedes John 1, 12. And John 1, 11 speaks about Jesus coming to his own. He came unto his own. He came to his own people. He came to the Jewish people. And his own what? Received him not. So the majority of them received him not. So the next verse, verse 12, but not all of them didn't reject him. And so verse 12, see, that's why you have to take this in context and understand why verse 12 is there. But as many, speaking of the Jewish people at that time, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So not all Jewish people rejected Jesus. He came to his own. The majority of the Jewish nation rejected Jesus, but there were those of the Jewish people who received him, and they believed on his name and accepted Jesus Christ as what? That new promise covenant. And so we see here that their influence was so great that it finally led them to a place where the temple was destroyed in AD 70, as Jesus said, and the Jewish people were dispersed into all the nations. We will begin looking at that even more so next week. But let's look at some more of this new covenant here. Let's go to Jeremiah 31, where it's outlined a little bit more. And Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Who's he going to make this new covenant with? With the children of Israel. See, the new covenant was promised to the children of Israel. Jesus Christ came to fulfill God's promise to the children of Israel. The wonderful thing about this new covenant, though, is that the Gentiles were going to be allowed to be included in this new covenant. It was going to be a new covenant for the Jew and for the Gentile. And it goes on here to say, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So he's talking about this first covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Passover covenant, My covenant, it goes on here to say, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. And I will forgive, listen to this, I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Isn't that what Jesus did? So we see, even when Jesus, in Matthew chapter 26, put up Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, please. We see Jesus as he institutes this, the what we call the Last Supper. He makes a proclamation and a statement here. He's with his disciples. He's gathered with them one final time to celebrate the Passover. But look what he says. It says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said to them, take, eat, this is my body. Next verse. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Next verse. Listen, look what he says here. This is my blood of the New Testament or of the New Covenant. Jesus Christ declares right here that he is the fulfillment of what Jeremiah chapter 31 says, that he is the fulfillment of the New Covenant, which is shed for many for what? The remission or for the forgiveness or for the pardoning of sins, just as we read here in Jeremiah chapter 31. So Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is the promised new covenant as promised by God to the children of Israel. But not all Israel accepted this new covenant. Amen? Let's go over here to another passage I want you to hear in Isaiah. We're going to be covering a lot of scriptures this morning. Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49:6. Indeed, he says, It is too small a thing that you should be my servant. Now, as you know, if you read the whole chapter 49, it talks about the Messiah's mission or what Jesus Christ would come and accomplish. And I'm just pulling out this one verse for you to hear something that he says here. To raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved ones of Israel, I will also give you, speaking of Jesus, this is reference to Jesus, I will give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. That you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Question for you. When Jesus resurrected from the dead, after the sin price was paid, after he was buried, and after his third day resurrection, where did Jesus tell the disciples to go? Into all nations. Go into the world and preach the gospel to every nation. Those who believe and are baptized will be saved, and those who believe not shall be condemned or damned. And so we see here also from Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6 here, that the Gentiles are included in the salvation that Jesus Christ has secured for all mankind. That it wasn't just for the Jews, but it was also for the children of the rest of the people on this planet. Let me see here. Let's look at Isaiah 52. I'll start with 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, who proclaim salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together your waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. God's desire through this last covenant, this covenant that he made in Jesus Christ, it is referred to in the book of Hebrews as an eternal redemption. It is referred to in the last chapter of the book of Hebrews as God's eternal covenant. It is never to be done again. There is no more sacrifice for sin that God will ever approve of, since the blood of his son was given for the saving of the people of this world. And we have to know and have this understanding that there's only one way to God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God established this new covenant to Israel as he promised it. He prophesied it, and it came to pass, and it was also for the salvation of the world, or for the Gentiles. He dealt with the sin problem. He dealt with Satan. He dealt with the curse that was brought on mankind in the garden. The curse was what? If they ate of the forbidden fruit, they ate of the fruit of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, if they ate of it, you shall what? Surely die. If you sin, you shall surely die. There are passages in the New Testament, it's called sin and death. Especially we know the one in Romans chapter 8. Can we just put up Romans 8, 1 and 2 together, please? There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now listen what it says here. For the law of the Spirit, Jesus, has what? From what? The law of sin and death. That law of sin, the sin that led to death, the sin that led to death, the sin in the garden that they committed against God led to death. Okay, we know that it took over 900 years to kill their physical bodies, but the moment they sinned, they entered into a spiritual separation from God, and that separation from God has been taken care of through another law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, taking us back to the cross, taking us back to the blood covenant, taking us back to what Jesus Christ secured for all of mankind. I believe it says in Ephesians 1:7, it says, in whom we have redemption, in whom we have the purchase price paid, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness, the complete pardon of sins. We're also told, if you do any witnessing, you'll probably know Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And what does that say? The wages of what? The wages of sin is death. But what did God do? But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so once again, we have all these passages that indicate to us that God's new covenant promised to Israel and promised to the Gentiles has been brought to pass in the Lord Jesus Christ. The curse that came into the human race through Adam and Eve in the garden has been paid by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, you've heard me say this before. It was necessary that God sent his son Jesus Christ to live in a physical body, to dwell on this earth like we dwell on this earth, because he was the only suitable sacrifice that could take the place for mankind and die for us. It took the Creator to die for his creation. That's why in the Old Testament, there were what, millions and millions, if you add them all up, of sacrifices, of animal sacrifices, and it was called atonement. It was called a covering for sin. And all it could do was temporarily cover sin. We needed someone to come and provide redemption or forgiveness of sin, the complete obliteration, the complete wiping it out. Isn't that nice to know that they have been wiped out in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, it's just absolutely beautiful. It's so freeing to all of us. And so Jesus Christ did not come with just an atonement. He came with a redemption and paid that price so that sin was once and for all forgiven. Now, would we agree that Jesus fulfilled the promise of God to the Jewish people that he came to his own? That the covenant, the new covenant in Jesus Christ, was a covenant to Israel. Matter of fact, when you read through the New Testament, do you realize that when you read through the New Testament, especially the book of Acts, that they don't even minister to Gentiles. A Gentile is not even ministered to till Acts chapter 10, which is the house of Cornelius. Because they had a thinking in their mind, the apostles had a thinking in their mind, that this new covenant was only for the Jewish people. That's the understanding that they had. It's only for us. And if a Gentile wanted to get saved, and if a Gentile needed to come to know Jesus, they'd have to become a proselyte first. They'd have to become a Jew. The men would have to be circumcised. They'd have to come through the law first in order to accept Jesus. And so it really blew Peter's mind when he has this vision of the sheet coming down with all these unclean animals on it. And the Lord says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Not so, Lord. I mean, Peter was just like saying, "I don't put this stuff in my body." And it happened how many times? It happened 3 times. But Cornelius has a vision, or he has a dream from the Lord. "Send men to Joppa and ask for a man, Peter, and ask him to come, for he will tell you what you need to do." So here's this Gentile Roman soldier having a dream from God. And then we're having Peter having a vision from the Lord. And then these guys show up in Joppa and ask for Peter. "Our master has sent us to come get you because you're going to tell them words they need to hear." Isn't that amazing? So there was an understanding, even in the early church movement there, that this salvation was the promised new covenant, and it was just to the children of Israel. It took a revelation to a Gentile, and it took a revelation to Peter for them to finally get the understanding it was for the Gentile also. Over here in Acts chapter 5, I'll give you a little scripture here. I believe it's Peter saying this. In Acts chapter 5, this is what he says. And the reason why I'm saying this is that you have to realize that there are some teachings that are going forth today that God has a separate covenant for the Jewish people and for the Gentile. It has always been the new covenant for the Jewish people. It's just that the Gentiles are now included in it. See, I don't believe in replacement theology. I believe in inclusive theology. That the promises were made to the children of Israel first, and there's a time in which the Gentiles are allowed to come in, and we are in that time frame that the Gentiles are allowed to come in. And it talks about a time that they can come in, and it talks about a fulfillment of that time when it's going to end. And so we have to realize this. So anybody that comes up to you and talks to you about God has a separate covenant for the Jewish people and a separate covenant, it's not true. It is not true. It is the new covenant in Jesus Christ as the final eternal covenant that God has for the salvation of mankind, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. It is for the salvation of the world before God comes in his final corrective hand to those who reject. And I speak very somberly about that because none of us desire for people to enter into eternity without knowing Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, as you know, in Acts chapter 5, there's these wonderful miracles that are taking place. And there's such power being demonstrated in the church that they knew Peter was going to walk down this one street and the sun's over here and Peter's going to come this way. So let's put all the sick people on this side of the street so that when the sun's shadow hits Peter, that his shadow will just fall on people and they'll be healed. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? It says it right over here in Acts chapter 5. So they brought the sick, verse 15. So they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches. Now just imagine this. Just imagine all these sick people laid out in the street on beds and couches, reclining on cushions or whatever it is that they have out there, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. My goodness, don't we have to have a little bit more faith in the power of God in our own lives today? Mm. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Well, once again, the religious leaders of that time, the high priest and Sadducees, they were filled with indignation or jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them into prison. An angel of the Lord comes, releases them out of prison, and tells them in verse 20, go stand in the temple and speak to the people the words of this life. Now look what happens here. They find out that they're out there teaching the people, verse 25. These apostles are once again gathered together and brought before the Jewish leaders, brought before the high priest in verse 27. And look what it says starting at verse 28. Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Let me just stop real quick there. Do any of you remember, I believe it's in Matthew chapter 26, what some of the multitude said? Isn't there one place in Matthew chapter 26 where they said, let his blood be on us? That they would rather have Jesus crucified? Let me just read that to you. It's in Matthew 27. When the people are saying, let them be crucified, in verse 24, Pilate saw that he could not persuade them at all, but rather that a tumult or an uproar was rising. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. Listen to what the people answered. And all the people answered and said, his blood be upon us and our children. Those who rejected Jesus opened themselves up. When they reject Jesus, they rejected the new covenant. When they rejected the new covenant, they were placed under the curse of the law. And hopefully we'll be able to look at that and see what entailed some of this curse and what happened to the Jewish people. But first, I'm going to go back up to this, to Acts chapter 5. Peter begins to respond, and he says, and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior. Now listen to the statement that Peter and the others say. To give what? Repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Once again, they're completely enthralled that this new covenant is the promised new covenant spoken of by Jeremiah, by Ezekiel, and it was to who only? To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. It took that revelation in Acts chapter 10, which we will go to real quickly here, of Peter going to the house of Cornelius and speaking words to them. So let's go ahead and pick it up after they've come and got Peter and brought him to Cornelius' house. And Peter's going to minister to this Roman centurion Gentile. Then Peter opened his mouth, verse 34, and said, in truth, I perceive God shows no partiality. Peter finally got a revelation that these unclean animals were not referring to animals at all. It was referring to the unclean people of this world. That Peter's vision of the sheet with all these unclean animals on it was referenced that the gospel was to go to all people on this planet. Now look what he goes on here and says, because he finally comes to an understanding. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Verse 36, Acts 10. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That the word you know was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all things which he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed hanging on a tree. Peter is just giving this history of Jesus. And he is actually preaching the gospel to the house of Cornelius, because it says Cornelius and all his household were gathered listening. Verse 40, God raised him up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and of the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, now this is really cool here, that through his name, listen to what Peter says here, whoever believes in him will what? Receive remission of sins. I believe there's something that happened to Cornelius and to his entire household at that time. There was a belief that took place with inside the heart of who Jesus Christ was, and they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, because look what happens here. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Why were those of the circumcision? They're making a distinction here in verse 45. It says, those of the circumcision, or those of what? The Jewish people who believed, they were astonished. It says they were at their wits. They were beside themselves. Why were they beside themselves? As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. They were blown away. They were blown away that these Gentiles, they got saved. The Holy Spirit came upon them just as came upon them in Acts chapter 2. And what was the manifestation? It says in verse 45, they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter said, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And they all got baptized in the name of the Lord. So here we have the final understanding that God has made Peter and the rest of the apostles, well, actually, to those that traveled with Peter, because those back in Jerusalem did not like what Peter did in Acts chapter 11. Matter of fact, they actually came against Peter for going there and even sharing the gospel with this Gentile man. And he basically says in Acts chapter 11, who am I to withstand God? God did this. God did this. So for these people to get baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak with other tongues and magnify God, they had to be saved first. So whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And then it says right after that, while Peter was still speaking, so he went on and he was still ministering. We don't have the rest of the words that he was saying. But we do know that something had to take place within the heart. A conversion took place. A belief in Jesus took place. The Holy Spirit came in and took up residence within them. And they began to speak with other tongues. And they were totally blown away that, wow, this gospel of Jesus Christ is just not for the Jewish people only. This new covenant is just not for the Jewish people only. It's also for the Gentiles. And when Peter goes back to Jerusalem and he tells them exactly what took place, and he begins, well, actually, I'm going to pick it up where he ends as he's giving his account of what happened. He says, I began to speak, verse 15 of Acts chapter 11. The Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord who said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, listen to this. Here's the understanding that finally came. Then God has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. So this is the turning point in the book of Acts, that the gospel was not just to the children of Israel, but for the rest of the world also. And here is where they have this understanding, that Peter got the understanding from the Lord himself. It happened with this Gentile Cornelius and his household. And now the rest of the apostles and the believers in Jerusalem have an understanding that this is the gospel, this new covenant, is to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And so we have this truth that God has fulfilled his word, the prophecy spoken about this new covenant that would come forth for the complete remission of sins has now taken place. What happens now? What do we see taking place? As this is going on with the Church of Jesus Christ, there's also something else happening with the hierarchy of the Jewish people. It's the complete rejection of Jesus Christ. And if I could just pick this up right here, we've already looked at John 1:11, where it says he came to his own and his own received him not. Do you think that the devil would want the Jewish people saved? Do you think that the devil would want anybody saved? And so he's going to try to work overtime as much as he can and try to get into people's thinking to make them want to reject the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he succeeded in doing this. Satan was always set out to make sure that what God was doing, that he would somehow try to infiltrate people's hearts and people's minds to turn away from Jesus Christ. As we know, on the day of Pentecost, it says, I think it's Acts 2:41, 3,000 people were saved as the result of the lame man being healed. I think it's in Acts chapter 5, where it says 5,000 additional men were added. So already, we have what? We have 5,000 and 3,000. We have 8,000 people already giving their lives to Jesus Christ. Amen? Because of the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus. But we still have a hierarchy. We still have this antichrist spirit working in the background that does not want people, especially the children of Israel or the nation of Israel, to accept Jesus Christ as that new promised covenant. So I believe that the enemy worked overtime, especially in the high priest and especially the religious people, to reject Jesus Christ. And as I already told you earlier, the rejection or the killing of Jesus came at the very beginning. Herod wanted Jesus killed. Amen? Guess what? That attempt was what? Foiled. Joseph takes Mary and Jesus and they go to Egypt until he dies, and then they get another vision. You can come back into the land of Israel. But we also know that, I want you just to see this spirit of Antichrist, how it works in people's lives. Now, we know that when Jesus entered in, he was baptized by John in the River Jordan, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and where does he go? It says the Holy Spirit led him into what? The wilderness to be what? Tempted by the devil. And the first temptation, he said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I'm trying to establish this week and next week and the weeks to come that there are truths that God wants us to know. There are truths of prophecy that he wants you to grasp and understand. We first need to see the rejection of Jesus Christ by the Jewish people, and then you're going to see their dispersion. You're going to see how they were despised in all nations. Matter of fact, that spirit of anti-Semitism is still alive today, where people, for some reason, they just hate Jewish people. It's spiritual. They hate Jewish people. As most of you know, I just found out recently that I'm 1/4 Jewish. That my grandfather, on my mother's side, as you know, she came from Hitler's Germany. And when all the persecution of the Jews started, my grandfather on my mother's side was a German Jewish doctor. He gave my grandmother another birth certificate, putting her maiden name on it and leaving the father's name blank so they could escape the persecution, and he left. So he left. And so my grandmother raised my mother, and nobody knew that my mother was half Jewish, and she was able to escape all of that. Though she did see the horrificness of the death and the horrificness of Hitler's Germany in Berlin where she lived, she became a war bride and came over here. I believed I lived with a person we call PTSD. I believed I had a mother that suffered from that, and she we would also call her bipolar. She was a pretty messed up mental basket case. And that's probably why I had some of the problems I did within my life. Thank God for Jesus that I was healed of all that. Amen. And so we see this antichrist spirit, this anti-Semitism that has been released. And that's why we have to know what the Word of God says. We have to know what the Word of God says concerning prophecy. We have to look at natural things that happen to the children of Israel. We have to look at the nation of Israel and have an understanding of these things, because if I, hopefully next week I'll bring a ruler. I've got this ruler. I'm making marks on this ruler. And when you see that certain of these prophecies that were proclaimed, and you start making a mark here, and you start making a mark there, and you start making a mark here, you know what's so cool? Hopefully next week we're going to look at one of the prophecies that were spoken just became a reality in July 2018. One of the prophecies about the Jewish nation became a reality July 2018. I'm not going to tell you what that is today. But, and I'm just sitting there going like, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. When you see all these things, lift up your head, for your redemption draws nigh. We have to realize that Jesus is coming soon, and we're going to look at some warnings that Jesus Christ gave, because when people aren't aware of the day and age in which we live, we have a tendency to be lazy. We have a tendency to be spiritually slothful. As the writer of Hebrews wrote to the Messianic Jews, those who believed in Jesus, they became spiritually lazy because they were told that the temple was going to be destroyed and it wasn't destroyed yet. They said that the sacrifices would stop and they weren't. And so this writer, we believe to be Paul, wrote the book of Hebrews to strengthen the faith of the Jewish community who believed in Jesus. Don't forsake Jesus Christ. Don't forsake the new covenant. Don't go back to offering animal sacrifices in the temple. And there are five different warnings in the book of Hebrews to the Jewish believers in Jesus Christ about not drawing back, not becoming lazy, not to go back to the temple. Because the temple, the book of Hebrews was written right prior to the destruction of the temple. And that's why it says those things. Because here they have this teaching that have come from the apostles and from others that Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice. And yet they see Herod's temple still there. They have the promise of Jesus' word that it will be destroyed, and nothing has happened yet. Sacrifices go on. Devil started messing with some of their heads. And it said some of them drew back. And which we say Paul wrote Hebrews, was writing to those Jewish believers, don't draw back. We are not of those who draw back to perdition, indicating some did draw back. Some did trample the blood of Jesus. You ever wonder what that scripture talks about in the book of Hebrews, where they trampled on the blood of Jesus? They rejected his blood and went back to animal blood. See, that was the trampling of the blood of Jesus. We're not believing that this gospel, that we don't believe that Jesus is that new covenant. We don't believe because there's still animal sacrifices being done. So they rejected Jesus' sacrifice. They rejected the cross and they rejected his blood and went back to sacrificing animals. That's scary. May we not go back on anything of our vows to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5 of Matthew chapter 4, then Jesus took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. It is written, Jesus said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Once again, what do we see here the devil wanting Jesus to do? Kill himself. See, we see here that the devil was King Herod when he was a baby, let's get him killed. We see here, if you say who you say you are, jump off. Well, you know, the scripture says, you know, the angels will bear you up. See, we keep seeing how the enemy wanted to kill Jesus. But then we see this spirit of Antichrist. We see this spirit of the devil in people. When you go over to Luke chapter 4, and Jesus comes out of the desert, and he comes back in the power of the Holy Spirit. He goes to his hometown, Nazareth. He's given the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And we would say Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, verse 21. Jesus proclaims this. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Did they all rejoice? Did they all pick him up and say, oh, wonderful. I mean, were they all excited about what he had to say? Can you just imagine the startled look on their faces? Like, is that what he said? Well, wait a second. That's only for the Messiah. So what'd they do to Jesus? What'd they try to do to Jesus? Verse 28, then all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. You look at it's rage. They were filled with rage, rose up and thrust him out of the city. Now think of that. They took Jesus, they took him and dragged him out of the city, violently thrust him out of the city. They led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might what? Throw him over the cliff. Why? To kill him. So once again, we know that we have the devil's agenda is to steal, kill, and to destroy. And he tried to stop Jesus when he was born. He tries to get Jesus to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. He's trying to enter into people to have him killed. And we read throughout the Gospels, how many different times did they plot Jesus' death? Always trying to kill him. See, because the devil thought, if I could kill him, I'll stop God's plan. But we realize that it was God's masterpiece plan. But the right time in which Jesus Christ was to be killed. And only then and then only were sinful hands able to take him, lead him away to be crucified at the right time. See, he knew that he was going to have a death. But it needed to be the sacrificial death for the redemption of mankind. And so we even have a person, it says in John chapter 13, the devil put it into Judas's heart to what? Betray Jesus. In that same chapter, it says the devil entered him. I believe that's right then and there where he became the son of perdition. The devil put it in his heart to betray Jesus. Then later on, the devil entered him. Wow. But you see, that was the timing, though. Jesus needed to be arrested at that time. Jesus needed to become, at that moment, the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. So God's greatest plan, the greatest display of God's redemptive plan, was to have Jesus crucified and his blood spilt, so that the sin of mankind could be forever forgiven, and for him to be dead and buried and resurrected the third day and ascend to the right hand of God the Father. So the devil succeeded in killing Jesus, but he lost in doing it. He lost in doing it. Because there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says this. See if I can find that real quick. 1 Corinthians 2, it says, verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glories, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they would have known it was God's plan through Jesus Christ for the redemption of the world and granting the forgiveness of sins, they would not have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. So what looked like God completely failing was God's greatest display of his victory. Hallelujah. And so we see that this Antichrist spirit is always at work, you know, always at work. And I'm going to probably have to go ahead and end this portion of it today. And if I could, I'm probably just going to sum this up right here. We know from Deuteronomy chapter 28, in the first part are the blessings and the second part are the curses. And the second part of the curses is when they break the covenant of God. When they depart from the word of God, he says, all these curses will be brought upon you. And if I could just pick up real quick, Deuteronomy chapter 28, and we'll want to just look at a couple Old Testament scriptures as to see how this curse came upon Israel. And it says in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Deuteronomy chapter 28, let me pick it up at verse 1. Verse 15. That's the blessings in verse 1. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to carefully observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And I want to drop down right now to verse 15. Oh no, let's go to 62 now. You will be left few in number, whereas you were the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. It shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you. That's pretty powerful. And bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked from the land in which you go to possess. The Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. There you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among these nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. This curse still continues when there's a breaking of the new covenant, because God promised a new covenant. And there is a curse that comes on people when you break even the new covenant, because we're told in the book of Hebrews that the new covenant is a better covenant with better promises. And the rejection of either the old Mosaic covenant or the rejection of the new covenant would still bring on these curses, because the word of God says that they were dispersed to all nations because of their rejection. And God, what we're going to take time and look at, we're going to take time and see this after this rejection, that God dispersed them next week into all nations. Because before Deuteronomy chapter 28 is Deuteronomy chapter 18. And Deuteronomy chapter 18 gives us, from God to Moses, of somebody that would come in the future. And it says this in Deuteronomy 18 verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst and from your brethren, him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Oreb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. Remember when God came down in Exodus chapter 19 and 20, they sanctified themselves for 3 days, and God came down and spoke, and they got so afraid. They said, Moses, you go up for us. We can't hear this voice anymore. We're going to die if we hear it. And God is saying here through Moses that there's coming a time that God will raise up another prophet. Do we have an understanding who this is? It's Jesus Christ that he's referring to. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I command him. Listen to what it says here in verse 19. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, when he speaks my name, I will require it of him. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this prophecy right here. Jesus Christ is the new covenant. Jesus Christ is the one who came to redeem Israel. Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice for Israel, the only redemption, the only eternal redemption for Israel and all who live on this planet, for all others. And their rejection of Jesus, caused the curse of God to come upon their lives, and they were dispersed into all nations. We're going to see that dispersion next week. Somebody turn down that volume, please. We see the rejection of Jesus all throughout scriptures. We see his rejection all throughout the book of Acts. The book of Acts ends with Acts chapter 28. Did not the Holy Spirit say your heart would always be hardened, referring to the Jewish people? Because Paul called when he was arrested and sent to Rome. He called for the Jewish people in Rome, the Jewish leaders, and he began to minister to them. And it said some believed and some didn't. And there was a great argument amongst themselves. And he just quotes an Old Testament passage and says, because of the hardening of your heart, you would not hear. So even in the final chapter of the book of Acts, it talks about how their hearts were hardened. Even the Jewish leaders that had traveled all the way from Jerusalem and are now living in Rome, they were still hardened against the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Now, we know that the temple was destroyed in AD 70. And as a result of that temple being destroyed in AD 70, 1.1 million Jews were killed in the siege on Jerusalem. 1.1 million people. If you ever read the writings of Josephus, there were so many bodies scattered throughout the city of Jerusalem, you had to walk over bodies to get through the city streets. Jesus said that temple would be destroyed, and the temple was destroyed. And this was the beginning of the dispersion of the Jewish people into all the nations of the world, as God promised, for their rejection of Jesus Christ as their Messiah or the new covenant. But it talks about this is the time of the Gentiles, and that time is coming to an end. And what was Paul's always his desire? Romans chapter 10, verse 1. This is what it says. It tells Paul's desire. Brethren, now he's writing to Roman believers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is what? They might be saved. Most of us, if we do any witnessing at all, this is the portion of Scripture that we use for witnessing, verses 9 and 10. Let's go to verses 9 and 10. This is how Israel gets saved. That's why there's not a second covenant. This is the covenant. That if thou shalt, who? We have to take it, who's he writing to? If you want a good understanding about Israel, read Romans 9, 10, and 11. Yes. Find out a nice timeline about things that are going to occur. And he's saying in verse 1, he wanted Israel to be saved. If thou, Israel, will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We're going to take this now from 11 to 13 now. For the scripture saith, whoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between what? The Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever, see, this is the new covenant. For whosoever, Paul wanted Israel to be saved, right? Verse 1? And he's saying it's just not for Israel, it's for all. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we have an understanding that we are in the church age right now. The children of Israel rejected Jesus, a majority of the children of Israel rejected Jesus Christ, especially their leaders. Their leaders had influence over other people. The temple destroyed as Jesus promised. And because of their rejection, as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 28, you will be dispensed to the ends of the earth. And that was the result of the curse that God spoke, because a prophet would come, and that prophet was Jesus Christ, and he would be raised up, and him you will hear, and him you are to believe. And if you don't, what do we read in Deuteronomy 18? I will require it of you. So Deuteronomy 18 was written first, that a Savior was going to come, a prophet was going to come, you were going to hear what he had to say, obey what he had to say, and then Deuteronomy chapter 28 came later on. So the curse from the old covenant still applies to the Jewish people of the new covenant when they reject Jesus Christ. And they have been dispersed into all nations. But something wonderful occurred as the centuries passed by, which we will look at next week. We have to be a people that are awake. We have to be a people that are alert. We have to know the times in which we live. We cannot just think that we just are just living a mundane lifestyle. You know, we live today, we die tomorrow. We are living in a critical time right now. And prophecy is coming to pass right before our very eyes. You need to have an understanding that God wants every one of us awake. He wants every one of us alert. He wants every one of us about our Father's business. He wants us to be aware of the people around us. He wants us to have conversations with people about Jesus Christ. He's wanting to use our life to bring in the lost. And if you feel that I'm just not capable, you're everyone, if you're saved, you're equipped. Especially if you're saved and baptized with the Holy Ghost, you're equipped. Because Jesus, this is the main thing that Jesus said. Most people, they just want to get a person baptized with the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues. I want the Acts chapter 1:8 visible manifestation. What Jesus Christ said, his very last words before he went up into heaven and sat on the right hand of the Father. What were Jesus' final words? They're recorded in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Listen to what he said you will be, and you shall be witnesses unto me. You shall be witnesses unto me. One of the greatest manifestations of the power of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life is that you witness for Jesus Christ, that we're his witnesses. And so many people just, I speak in tongues. I thank God, maybe for some of you, I speak in tongues more than you do. I kind of like to say what Paul says. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. I know some of you probably speak in tongues more than I do. But that's to edify myself. Amen. That's to edify myself. That's to a place where I can hear what God is wanting to speak, that I'm speaking to God and not to man. I'm speaking mysteries in the Spirit. I'm building myself up on my most holy faith. But I'm also listening for the interpretation that the church can be edified. But Jesus said one of the greatest demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit would be your life being a witness for Jesus Christ in somebody else's life. That's the power of the Holy Spirit that I want to start seeing more manifest in the church. It's wonderful you speak in tongues. I thank God we speak in tongues. But you're also to be the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's empowered you to speak the gospel to other people. So be used of God. Get over your fear, get over yourself, and use the opportunities that God's given you. See a soul in the balance. See a soul in the balance of eternity, and you can change the balances for that person's life. Our responsibility is to share the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to convict them of sin, as it says in John 16, so they can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Your responsibility is not to convict anybody, just to share. Let the Holy Spirit do what he said he would do. Amen? Amen? And we trust the Holy Spirit to do that. And he wants to use you in a more vocal way than you have been used up until now. So, Father God, I thank you that we become more sensitive to those around us. We are seeing, Lord God, from the life of Jesus himself, how he was rejected. They did not see or expect Jesus to come as a suffering servant as described in Isaiah 53. But it does say in Isaiah 53 that he would be despised and rejected. He'd become a man of sorrows, acquainted with sin. It said that he would carry our sin and carry our sorrows and carry our sicknesses and carry our disease. And that by his stripes that we would be healed, Lord God. And they did not see that Messiah would come in such a way. And so, therefore, by the majority, he was rejected. And, Father, that you knew that this was going to occur. You knew that this was going to happen. You knew the Jewish people would be dispensed into all nations. But you also knew, Lord God, what we'll look at next week, the regathering. You also knew, Lord God, what would take place. And that how this dispersion, them being despised, and their regathering, Lord God, brings us to the timeline of present day. How close is our salvation? How much more close is our salvation than when we first believed? Oh, Lord God, let us not slumber and let us not sleep as others do, Lord God. But you tell us very plainly in Luke chapter 21, when you see all these things beginning to happen, lift up your eyes. For your redemption draws near. Help us, Lord God, to understand the day and age which we live. I pray, Father, if there's any of my brothers and sisters here that are in a stupor, Lord God, They're in a spiritual lethargicness in their life, Lord. That they would shake themselves, Lord God. They would shake off the bands of lethargy. That they would shake off, Lord God, the things that cause them to become down or downcast. That they would look unto you, Lord God, and look unto the truth of your word. And once again, Lord God, those that are baptized in the Holy Spirit would become full of the Holy Spirit. That we would realize, Lord God, and see that there is such an oppression that is trying to come on the people of God, that just as it happened in Acts chapter 4, that they were forbidden to speak or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. They wouldn't accept that, Lord God. They went back to their own company. They had a prayer meeting and said, "You're Creator. You're the Creator. You see what they're saying. You're seeing that the nations are raging, and they're raging against you, and they're raging against your Jesus Christ." They prayed for boldness. I pray for boldness for my brothers and sisters, that they may speak the word of God with boldness. But I also pray what Peter prayed and the rest of them prayed, that you would continue to stretch forth your hand to heal and do signs and wonders in the name of your holy servant, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we thank you for the boldness to preach the word, but we're also expecting, Lord God, a greater manifestation of your power to those that we minister to, Lord. That if a person needs prayer for healing, that we'll go ahead and lay hands on them, Lord God. If a person needs to be set free, Lord God, of a demonic oppression, that if you tell us and you quicken us by the Holy Spirit, we'll release them in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we are people who want to be closer to you than we are right now. And we purpose within our heart, we draw near unto you, Lord God. And you promise that if we will just take that step of faith and draw near to you, the scripture says you draw near to us. So brothers and sisters, right now this morning, purpose in your heart to draw nearer to the Lord. And you have the assurance of his word that he will draw nearer to you. The word of God says that you can submit yourself to God. If there's areas in your life that you know that are not submitted to God in this morning, you know what they are. Something probably could come to mind right now. You give that to Jesus right now by faith. If you need to repent, if you need to confess it, then go ahead and do so. Because it says submit yourself to God. Then and only then can you resist the devil and he will flee from you. So, Father, if there's any unsubmitted areas within our lives that the enemy has an access to us, and if there's any believer here today that's being harassed of the devil, I'm just asking by Holy Spirit, even right now, that you speak to each of our hearts, Lord God. It only takes a moment to deal with it, Lord. It only takes a moment, Lord God, for us to confess. It only takes a moment for us to repent. And it's your goodness, Lord God, that leads one to repentance. And it says repentance unto life. And that's what takes place afterwards. We receive more of your life in that area. And so we thank you, Lord God, right now today, at this very moment, by faith, we draw nearer to you. We draw closer to you. And we thank you that as we have done that, we're able to resist the enemy. We're able to resist his attacks. We're able to resist his assaults on our mind or our thinking or in and over our lives. And the word of God declares, and so we declare, that once resisted, he has no right to stay any longer. He must flee. And therefore we say, flee in Jesus' name. Amen.